It's great to see all of you here today as we once again look in the book of Revelation. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks. And it's really interesting to see everything that's going on in the world today based upon what God's word has to say about latter days of life. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 this morning, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, John the one that is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that's speaking of the last half of the tribulation, which the tribulation period is 7 years. In the middle of it, the Antichrist will break his treaty with the nation of Israel. And of course, that begins the latter half of the tribulation, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, as we pause this morning, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have today to come together to study your word, Father, to renew our minds and to be encouraged that you are on the throne this morning. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We realize, Father, that your word stands forever, even though heaven and earth one day will pass away with a new heaven and a new earth, but your word will never pass away. Thank you this morning that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that you are the sovereign of this world. So bless us this morning once again as we come together to study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, it anticipates an important event that will rise during the time of the tribulation. Of course, the Antichrist will come on the scene. I believe that Christians will be raptured out of this world before the tribulation begins, and therefore, I do not believe that you and I will ever know who this Antichrist is before we're ever raptured out of the world. There's been speculation down through the ages of who it will be, but only God knows who that is going to be one of these days. But the Antichrist, one of these days, will be in full control of the nations of the world, and he will have signed a peace pact with the nations of Israel, he will allow them to think that there is peace there in the Middle East, and they will rebuild the temple during that time. And so the Jews will be ready to accept this one world dictator, the Antichrist. I believe basically they will accept him for three reasons. Number one, politically, the Jews will see a chance to restore their nation back to its prominence and power. Secondly, not only politically, but spiritually, I believe they will accept the Antichrist because he will allow them to rebuild this sacred temple, which is so precious to the Jewish people and central to their religion. And then thirdly, not only politically and spiritually will the Jewish people accept the Antichrist, this one world leader, this one world dictator, but I think that they will accept him financially because it will mean money in their pockets. Now, when the Antichrist comes and he offers for them to rebuild the temple allows that to happen, that's going to certainly appeal to the Jewish people. The Jews believe that for their Messiah to come. Now, we as Christians know that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. But if you'll remember on that Palm Sunday, many of them that hailed him into the city with palm branches waving in their hands would be some of the same crowd that would holler, "Crucify him" on Friday. And so some 2,000 years ago, for the most part, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But for their belief to be fulfilled one of these days, they are going to erect this third temple into Jerusalem, where they can once again reinstitute all of the priesthood situations that they did in the Old Testament and that Levitical system. And during those days that they slew the animals and had the high priest to go in to atone for the sins of the people, one of these days they will reactivate that old system of sacrificing. Now, when the Antichrist comes into the world one of these days, he'll appeal to the Jews, their religious zeal, and to their fervor. He's going to enable them to have this time of their Mosaic ritual laws once again put into place. Now, there have been all kinds of archaeological excavations done beneath the Temple Mount, and to locate the exact place of the Holy of Holies. Now, down through the years, there's been lots of excavations that have been going on, archaeological finds there in the Middle East. And, you know, it was once thought that in order to rebuild the temple, that the Dome of the Rock, where the mosque is, where the Muslims, where they come to worship, it was once thought that that would all have to be moved. But later excavations have determined, and through many archaeological digs, they have discovered that the third temple does not have to be built where the Dome of the Rock is. That the mount there, Mount Moriah, where the temple is to be rebuilt, is some 35 acres. And through excavations and through much that is written in the Bible and the Jewish Talmud, and through what Jewish historians have said, they have gone and they've explored underneath the Temple Mount, and they have found that the temple can be built north of the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslim shrine there does not have to be interrupted whatsoever. It's really interesting when you get into the study of all of this stuff. But I want you to know, according to Scripture, one of these days, in God's economy of time, these things are going to happen. The amazing thing is when the Holy Spirit said to John, he said, "Rise and measure the temple of God." There was no temple when John was given this vision to do this. John penned these words in somewhere around 95 AD, and the temple that was there during the days of Jesus had been destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus and the Roman army. And so that's the reason that we know that according to the book of Revelation, there is a temple yet to be rebuilt. Now, since the time that Herod's temple, which was part of Zerubbabel's temple, but Herod embellished upon it and made a great temple, there was not a temple, and there has not been one there in Jerusalem for the past 2,000 years. Now, there are synagogues there, but there is no temple. So John is speaking here about a future day that the Jews will be reallowed to rebuild the temple, and that will signal for them the coming of the Messiah. Well, to understand the meaning of the building of the temple, I want to review you for a few moments on some of the temples in the Bible. First of all, there was Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple, as you read, you will find some interesting things about the building of the temple. For one thing, you will discover when this temple was built, the stones were measured out there in the quarries so that there was no sound of a hammer or a chisel in the temple itself while those stones were being quarried out to build Solomon's temple. You remember from your Old Testament history that King David wanted to build God a magnificent temple. But God did not allow David to build that temple. And the reason he didn't allow him to build it was because there was too much war and too much bloodshed during David's reign as king. But God would allow David's son Solomon to build what was known as Solomon's temple. David helped gather all of the materials together. And if you go and study all about what it would have cost today, with all of the untold multi-millions of dollars of gold and silver and all of the things, the cedars of Lebanon and all of those things, it would be in the billions today what that temple would have cost. It's mind-boggling and mind-staggering. But the temple was built as a testimony to all the nations of the holiness and the righteousness of God. And during the days of Solomon, the dedication, when it was done, the glory of God filled the temple and the people were totally overwhelmed. In fact, listen to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. There are clouds always symbolic there of the presence of the Lord. Not only symbolic, but literally these clouds were there. And then it says in verse 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Well, Solomon begins to pray, and Solomon dedicates this great temple. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And so Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now that magnificent temple that was built some 3,000 or more years ago there that Solomon built, it was absolutely incredibly magnificent. And that temple was destroyed in 583 BC by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar as they came to take the children of Israel captive back to the land of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed the temple because that was the heart of worship for the Israelites. And Solomon's temple, that was so incredible, it symbolized the presence of the Lord. But there's a second temple in the Bible referred to as Zerubbabel's temple. Now, it was not anywhere close to what Solomon's temple was. It would later become Herod's temple because Herod would embellish upon it. But it was the next temple that was built by Zerubbabel in 490 BC, when the Jews had come back after their 70 years of being held captive in Babylon. Ezra was the preacher who helped motivate the Jews to rebuild this temple. They returned to the land. They began to rebuild their houses, and Ezra pointed out to them that they had built their houses, but they had failed to build the house of God. And Ezra said, the house of God lies desolate, and you have built your own houses. And then he said, now it's time to rise up and build the house of the Lord. In the book of Haggai, in the Old Testament, Haggai helped to encourage the Israelites now to build the house of God. And you can go back to the book of Haggai and read about the house of the Lord. You'll find that information there, not only in the book of Haggai, but in the book of Zechariah, as well as in the book of Ezra. Now, this second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was built by people that were living in poverty. These people had just come back from being in captivity for 70 years. And the Bible says when they dedicated that temple, the young men who had never seen Solomon's temple, it says the young men rejoiced and shouted for joy, and the old men who had seen the original temple that Solomon built, the Bible says the old men wept because the glory of this second temple in no way compared to Solomon's temple. So Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed in 168 BC by a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And so we have Solomon's temple and then Zerubbabel's, but some of the Bible commentaries just speak of a second temple, and they call it Herod's temple rather than Zerubbabel's. But Herod would come in, and during the New Testament time when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, there would be this temple that Herod the Great would build. And today, even in Jerusalem, they have an exact model of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. And it takes up about an acre of the ground over there, and you can go through and see the display, and it's a perfect model of what Jerusalem was really like during the time of Christ. And prominent in that is the great temple of Herod. There on the Temple Mount, it was a beautiful, incredible structure. Herod built it to gain the favor of the Jewish people. And it took some 50 years to construct that temple, if you can only imagine. Well, one of these days, one of these days when the Antichrist, the world dictator, comes on the scene, he is going to come and he will try to allow the Jews to build their temple. And then he will be like Antiochus Epiphanes when he went into the temple and sacrificed pork on the altar, which was a blasphemy to God. And so the Antichrist, he will set himself up in the temple and want to be worshiped as God, as he will claim to be himself. But in the second temple, or I put it the third temple here on my outline, because Solomon's temple and then Zerubbabel built one, and that was in no way compared to Solomon's, and it was also destroyed. And then Herod builds this great temple. Well, Herod wanted to impress the Jewish people. But if you'll remember, Herod was not a full-fledged Jew. He was just really a half-breed. He was not totally Jews, and so he thought if he could build this magnificent temple for the Jews, then they would readily accept him. Well, he built this temple around 600 years B.C. It's the temple that Luke speaks about in chapters 21 to 23. The Bible says that Jesus was brought to the temple when he was 8 days old for his dedication. That's what Luke 2:27 says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So it would have been this temple that Herod built that Jesus would have been brought to. And next to Herod's temple was at the Antonio Fortress. It was there where the Roman governor lived. It was there where the Roman governor held court. It was there that Pilate lived, where Jesus would be brought before Pilate and sentenced to crucifixion. Now, something happened in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Herod. Only the high priest, if you will remember, could go in there once a year. Now, I like to use the sanctuary here as an example. If the baptistry had a curtain that covered it, and we said behind that would be the Holy of Holies, nobody could go there but the high priest. He could go in once a year. He would sprinkle blood of a sacrificed animal on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Now, it was only symbolic, because that animal blood sacrifice could not take away the sins of the people, but it was looking forward to when the Lamb of God would come and die on the cross and shed his blood for the people. But when the high priest would come into the outer court from the Holy of Holies, he would raise his hand and he would say the same word that Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, which means it is finished. And when the high priest said that on the Day of Atonement, it meant that the sins of the people had been forgiven and atonement was completed. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. In other words, the work has been done. I'm only doing it one time. I'm not coming back to die on the cross again. I've shed my blood for the atonement of sins. It was accepted by God the Father. And so therefore, the finished work was done. All of those many thousands and hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the shedding of those blood was just symbolic for the real time that Jesus would shed his blood on the cross. In the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, notice, yielded up the ghost. Let me tell you, that means Jesus yielded up his spirit. He released his spirit. In other words, Jesus there had control of his own spirit, and he died at the precise moment that God the Father had planned for him to die. At the precise moment. Did you know this morning there's an appointed time for you to die? The Bible says our days are determined, our steps are numbered. The Bible says before we were ever formed, he knew the days of our lives. And let me tell you, that's an appointment that you and I will keep. Nothing can deter that in any way, form, or fashion because God has set that in motion. And the very moment that Christ died, the Bible says that curtain that hung over the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom. In other words, no longer did the people have to go to the high priest, but we could go to God himself, who is our high priest. We could go to God in prayer through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the significance of that is a message to the Jews as well to us. It's a message to the Jews because they no longer have to go to the high priest. But yet during the days of the tribulation, when the Christians are out of this world and the Jews reinstitute the old sacrificial system, that will be for those that rejected their Messiah 2,000 years ago, and they want to reinstitute because they believe it will usher in the coming of the Messiah that they missed 2,000 years ago. I'm grateful this morning that I believe in the priesthood of the believer. That's one of the things that Baptists believe. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe you have to go to a priest to get your sins absolved. We believe that when the veil of the temple was torn, that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we can go to him at any time. Well, Solomon built a magnificent temple. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel built an incredible temple, and it was destroyed. And then Herod built that temple thinking he would have acceptance of the Jews. It was the temple, of course, if you'll remember, where Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple for extorting the people. But I want you to know there's going to be a temple rebuilt during the days of the tribulation. I just finished a book that I picked up this past week at Mardell's. I read it over the weekend. It is called The New Temple and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this is a fascinating book. This is by someone who is skilled, who has gone through many excavations in the Holy Land. He has been underground to see the many tunnels that is below the city of Jerusalem. The present city of Jerusalem is covered over the mount there. The old city of Jerusalem is about 10 to 15 stories down under the ground of where the Temple Mount is today. And so as they have excavated, they have learned many, many details about where they think the Holy of Holies is, and that will be the direct, exact spot where this temple will be rebuilt one of these days. One of the things that I want to really drive home this morning is the fact, you know, a lot of people wonder why America's not included in the scripture specifically about end time events. But I want you to think with me, as this book bore out, that one of these days when Christ calls for the church to come home, that's all of the Christians in the world. When Christ calls us out, that's what we refer to as the rapture. It means to be caught up, to be snatched away. I want you to think about this. When you have Christians all over the world, in government, in education, churches, and in all facets of American life, when they are taken out of this world, can you see how that the fabric of American society will be without Christian leadership in this world? Can you see then why in the European area over there in Europe, according to the scripture, that's where the Antichrist is going to come, out of the old revived Roman Empire over there? So don't even try to speculate who you think the Antichrist, the one world leader, is going to be. You won't figure it out. But he will arise out of the old Roman Empire one of these days. He'll take charge of this world. But the interesting thing to me that I want to drive home this morning is this. Did you realize over in Jerusalem, there's what is called the Temple Institute? These are people that are putting together all of the vessels, the golden vessels that are going to be used during the days of the tribulation in worship in that rebuilt temple. They know that many of these have been hidden underneath the city of Jerusalem, in old Jerusalem. They know there are tunnels there. They're pretty confident of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant, you remember that's what the people carried with them, and they had to put poles through holes on that box that was covered in acacia wood, and then it was covered over inside and out with pure gold. And inside that, if you'll remember, there were three things that had to be put. Aaron, who was the high priest during the days of Moses, he had a rod that budded, and that rod was put in the Ark of the Covenant. There was a jar that was full of manna that was put in that. That's what God fed the children of Israel as they wandered in their disobedience. After they had left Egyptian bondage, they wound up in the wilderness, and because of their disbelief, God made them wander for 40 years until the old ones died out because of their unbelief. And he fed them with manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Y'all know that song? Be my little honey and love me all the time. Well, anyway, he fed them with manna from heaven, manna and quail. So there's a jar of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's budding rod is in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Ten Commandments, the tablet on which Moses got the Ten Commandments. And those are in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, they believe that the Ark of the Covenant, they know where it is, but they believe that it is sealed off in one of the tunnels under the old city of Jerusalem. The Temple Institute, back in 1995, they've already got together. They've already elected the Sanhedrin, which was 70 members plus one. There's 71 of them. One of them will be the leader. But there's 70. Who is the Sanhedrin? Well, remember, Jesus always was coming up against the Sanhedrin during the days they were trying to crucify him. They would be like our Supreme Court justice of our day, even though we've just got 9 Supreme Court justices. The Sanhedrin has 70 on its council with a leader, and they are the ones that make the laws about how worship will be done in the temple, and all of the things that dealt with temple worship and temple leadership. They've already picked a pool of some 500, and they have to be from the Levitical tribe in the Old Testament, descendants of the priestly tribe. There are already 500 that they are training. They're in training or have been trained. Already, they're already making all the garments for the temple. In fact, one of the special dyes to make the brilliant blue color of the regalia robes of the priest. They thought that this particular marine creature, a mollusk, which is a snail, they thought that it was already extinct until they found some in the Mediterranean Ocean, and some excavation divers have now found them in the Red Sea. They've already got one on display in the museum over there. They've extracted this particular substance, fluid, from this mollusk, and it is what dyes those garments, that incredible rich blue tone that they need. Let me tell you, it's absolutely amazing. And now there have only been 9 red heifers. Those were from the time of Moses. They would sacrifice a red heifer, but it had to be without spot and without blemish. It could not have one white hair on it. It could not have one black hair on it anywhere. They would burn that. They would kill that, take the meat, and then they would burn that. They had burned the ashes of this red heifer, and they would mix it with water along with hyssop, which is a vine that grows over in the Holy Land, and they would use it. They would use cedar, and they would use red scarlet thread as they would put these ashes in the water with those other things, and they would use it to purify the temple and the stones and the high priest. And so they've got to have all of that in play when this temple is rebuilt. Why? Because on the Temple Mount there in the Holy Land, where the Dome of the Rock, when you see Israel's pictures in that bright gold dome, that is where the Muslims worship. And they originally thought it would have to be taken out in order to build this temple during the days of the tribulation for the Jewish people. But not so. They found that is not the place it will be rebuilt. It will be built to the north, some 25 feet north there, opposite the eastern gate. And so all of these things are highly significant. From the time of Moses to the present day, there have only been 9 red heifers that were used. Now there will only be 10. They have found one that they believe is going to be the 10th and last red heifer for this ceremonial time. They went to Finland and they got cattle. And here in the United States. And with those, they are breeding what is supposed to be a pure red heifer. And so far, thus far, the one that they have bred and that has been born so far meets the qualification. So it's interesting to note. You're going to say, well, why did they have to purify the temple? Because of all of the wars and all of the people that have died that are buried underneath there. Remember, the Jews could not come in contact with the dead body. They would be considered ceremonially unclean. So they've got to be purified. And so they've got to reinstitute this Old Testament ritual of these red heifer ashes and this cedar and this hyssop vine and the red scarlet thread and whatever else they put into that concoction to sprinkle the stones to the temple and to sprinkle the place where it's going to be and to sprinkle all of those that will be leading the temple worship. So the vessels, the clothing, they found also in a clay jar. When they anointed the priest, he had to be anointed with a special oil. It was made up of 5 different ingredients. It also had healing powers in it. They found not too long ago a clay jar where they had found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found what is the anointing oil. And they have got that all now into play. It's really interesting. In Grant Jeffrey's book, The New Temple and the Second Coming, he says scientists have come up with a variation of the Y chromosome that is common in these Jewish descendants of the priestly tribe that all match these people. Now, isn't it interesting? No wonder the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me tell you, God knows exactly what God is doing. And so I say that to say all of this. Jesus said to those disciples, the generation that is alive from the time that the Jews all over the world come back to Jerusalem. And on May the 14th, 1948, at midnight, the Jews, Israel, became a nation in one day. The Bible said they would become a nation in one day. For 2,500 years, 3,000 years, they've been out of their homeland. They started coming back to Israel in 1949. June the 6th, 1967, they didn't have control of the Temple Mount. And so they went to war with the Palestinians and the Arabs there, and they recaptured. It was an amazing, miraculous miracle that took place. It was even written up in one of the magazines, Newsweek, Time, one of those, where God gave them the gift of that war, and they recontrolled the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Jesus said the generation that lives to see those things take place will be the generation that's alive when he comes again. With the red heifer that they think's there, with all of the instruments where they believe that the Ark of the Covenant is, if you'll remember, Jewish history says that Solomon married the Queen of Sheba. Have you ever called somebody the Queen of Sheba? Well, they had a son. And that son was a godly son. Even though he lived an ungodly life, his son was a godly person. And when they were coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and the History Channel had this on a few weeks back, a lot of people think the Ark of the Covenant was taken to Ethiopia, where it's been hidden all these years and securely guarded underground. Others believe that Jewish history says a replica was made of the Ark of the Covenant. And so either the replica was taken to Ethiopia and the original Ark of the Covenant is hidden underneath present-day Jerusalem somewhere in a sealed-off tomb, or vice versa, but they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. On December 6th, 2017, President Trump declared and moved the American embassy to the city of Jerusalem and declared Jerusalem the capital. Other presidents had talked about it, but they didn't get it done. With all of those things being said, 1948, they became a nation in one day, as Scripture said they would. They recaptured Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in 1967. Now the red heifer, they think they have it. Now they've got the anointing oil, because when Jesus comes, they want to anoint their Messiah. Because when Jesus was on the earth, he was never anointed. He was the anointed one, but he was never himself anointed. So with the anointing oil in play, all of the other things in play, the golden vessels to use in the temple, all of the clothing to use in the temple, all of these priests that are now being educated in the priestly deal, now that they have been able, through scientific discovery, find the Y variation in the chromosome of these Jews that are from the priestly lineage. Do you see what I'm saying, people? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, what was happening, it was sexual immorality, it was idolatry, it was everything disobedient to God's word, lawlessness, callousness, coldness, hard-heartedness. Apostasy means to fall away. The Bible says there will be a great apostasy. Did you realize how much we've fallen away in America? Let me tell you, the statistics are unbelievable. Even among some evangelical Christians. Folks, all I know is this. I hold this book up as the standard by which I choose to believe truth and to live life. Let me tell you, the world does not have a standard, because the world says everything is relative truth. Whatever you think is right for you, then so be it. But I want you to know, God says, I have a standard, and it's the Word of God. And let me tell you what, every prophecy that has been fulfilled thus far is proof, positive, that this is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. And it's proof positive that the coming days are going to reveal what the book of Revelation, what the book of Ezekiel, what the book of Joel, what the book of Zechariah, what the book of all of these scriptures tell us is going to happen one of these days. The real issue for all of us is this. Be sure that you know that you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. I can promise you, as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west for us, I can assure you this will happen exactly as God says that it's going to happen. One of these days, the call will come from heaven. Jesus will step out in the clouds. The rest of the world that doesn't know Christ will not see this. All of a sudden, the Bible says we're going to be caught up together in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Before you can even get your eye twinkled, you're there. 186 trillion billion plus miles into the heavenlies, we'll be in the presence of Jesus. And down here on this earth will be the worst that you could ever begin to imagine and beyond of what is going to happen during the days that we're out of this world. There will be a millennial kingdom that will be built during the days that Jesus comes back, brings us back from heaven, stops all the battle over there, and sets up his earthly kingdom. There will be a millennial temple. And according to the Bible, this will be one of the most magnificent that has ever been built. The way I understand it, it's going to be miles in each direction, big. And the Bible says people will come and flow to it and in and out of it. Folks, I want you to know, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but he didn't tell us the day. He doesn't know the day. He doesn't know the hour. The Bible says only God, the Father, the Creator, only God knows when he's going to say to his son, go bring your children home. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But let me tell you, Jesus said you can know the times and the seasons. Folks, let me tell you, we're seeing the times and we're seeing the seasons. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that it's not going to be in the too far future. And I want to be ready to meet him when he calls us out of here, don't you? If you don't know Jesus, would you bow your heads? Would you just close your eyes? Would you just pray, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. You died on the cross and shed your blood to cover my sins. You rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. You're praying for me right now when I don't even know how to pray. And you're coming again one of these days. Forgive me and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Father God, if there's someone here this morning that needs to come and give their heart and life to you, may they come. If there's someone here this morning that needs to come and join the church, may they come. Lord Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. This is your invitation. In Christ's name,